Yes. Give me a little more there. I like it. A little more. That's what I mean. Country music. Oh, wow. There you go. Where's Bubba Glover when you need him, huh?
There's a big brown cloud in the city and the countryside to sin. The price of life is too high to give up. It's gotta come down again. But worldwide war is over and done, and the dream of peace comes true. We'll all be drinking that free bubble up and eating that rainbow stew. When we find out how to burn the water and the gasoline car is gone. When an airplane flies without any fuel and the sunlight heats our home.
Well, yeah, Bobby.
One of these days when the air clears up and the sun comes shining through.
Well, Bobby, to sing this song.
I'll be drinking that free bubble up and eating that rainbow stew.
Help me out. Does anybody know this song? Raise your hand.
Eating rainbow stew in a silver spoon underneath that sky of blue. We'll all be drinking that free bubble up and eating that cannibal stew.
There you go. Very good. That's fantastic. Yes. You said cannibal stew. That's right. I did say cannibal stew, and there's a reason I said cannibal stew, Susan. It's on your notepad, I think. Did we give you a cannibal stew subtitle on that there? Does it say cannibal stew at all subtitle? I am so sorry. I made that change and didn't get there, but I want you to understand something. Take your pen or pencil and write now underneath that, right? Cannibal stew. There should have been a blank there for you to do that. That's what it is. There's a reason I wrote Cannibal Stew there, and it's not going to be probably unveiled today, but we'll get it there. That's where we're at. Good stuff. Anyhow, we're in a series right now called The Prophetic Voice of Justice. That's up there, and you see the megaphone there. That's there. It's a study in the book of Micah, because Micah was at a time, certainly, that many of his contemporaries, Jeremiah being one of those, or Isaiah being one of those contemporaries, is there. They are prophesying with a prophetic voice, calling out justice in the nation of Israel. Justice not only to Israel, the northern country, but Judah, the southern country. Remember, by this time, Israel had been split. It was two different countries. And in the north, they were underneath the Assyrian powers that were coming and trying to pull them away, actually eventually would take them into captivity. And here in the south, Micah's prophesying, saying it's going to happen here, just like it happens up there, because we have walked away from God and what he's doing, and he's desiring justice. And I want to say this to you right now. When it comes to justice, God is very interested in justice. Now, the problem with that statement is it scares us, because we often have equated justice or defined justice with what we wanted it to be. But the first thing I would say is the prophetic voice reveals God's truth for the purpose of restoring justice. You can't get aside of that. You can't move away from that. That's what the prophetic voice is going to do. If the voice isn't calling for justice, it's not a prophetic voice. Now, some of you say, well, I got a prophetic word that said I was going to be a mailman one day. Fair enough. That's a word of knowledge, and I'm glad you got that. But we're talking about this point of the voice is calling out in correction. I shared this with you last time I preached it. My wife is a prophetic voice of justice in my life. She is the prophet. She's always calling out everything. She never comes up and says, oh, I just love you so much. You do what you want, honey, just as long as you come home. She's never said that to me. No, she hasn't. She says, I love you very much, and I'm going to tell you, you would be a lot happier if you'd stop doing that, because that would make me happier, which would make you happier. So that's the way that kind of works with a prophetic voice of justice. And if you have a wife who's just telling you whenever you want to come home, honey, I won't tell you, that's because she's got another man. So just want to leave that with you right now. Just let you know. As my wife once said to me, she was getting on me for not coming home because I was at the church too much. And I let her know why I was at the church. I was doing God's business. She said to me, well, if you'd like me to get used to you not being here, I could do that. I didn't like the way that sounded. I came home at that time at 5 o'clock. I was at home. So you see what I'm saying? The prophetic voice is a good voice in there. So when we talk about justice in this sense here, justice corrects misalignment with God's design and champions God's righteous work. This is what Joel talked to us about weeks ago when we started this series that's there. I want to read that again. Justice, if we want to give a definition, corrects misalignment with God's design and champions God's righteous work. And I say that because often we would sit back and say, well, justice is a word that's often used to beat about the head people who are on the right and trying to protect people who are on the left from a political view. And I want to say to you today, I'm not here to talk politics, though we'll talk about politics from the perspective of justice, because it's a big one that's there. And I've said this to you already, that when it comes to justice, that there are two sides to justice. There's judgment, and there is also mercy. Mercy always triumphs over judgment, but it doesn't mean that we don't have judgment. If I can give you two words, and I didn't give you this fill in the blank today, but I've preached it already, that when it comes to those two things of judgment and mercy, think of it like this, accountability and compassion. We want to have compassion, but on the other side of justice is accountability, which comes up and says, look, I don't mind having compassion, but you're going to have to get up and do something in life. I can't continue to be compassionate to this degree if you're not going to walk with me. That happens sometimes. Sometimes people can't do any more than they're doing, but this is the two sides that go on. You will, if you have kids at home, you're very compassionate. Oh, I know you couldn't find a job, honey. You're fine. But after my mother would make sure that come Saturday, if I wasn't out of bed by 7 in the morning, her prophetic call was to get out of bed and find a job, because we're not doing that much compassion. Do you see how we see justice in that way? It's not a one-sided thing. It's a two-sided thing. But it's important for us to realize it is important to God and that he will continue to do it. If you are faulting on one side of justice, you're not taking care of the issue of accountability or the issue of compassion. Generally, it's because of comfortability issues. We laid that out, giving it to you before meeting this here. I don't show compassion to people because it always disrupts my comfort. If I give you a ride, that means I got to go out of my way, and you might be smelly because you've been walking outside. So in that way there, you stink up my car. You see, my issue here is that compassion is often thwarted because of my need for comfort, right? But here comes the other one. My ability to call you into accountability is about comfort too, internal comfort. I don't want to confront anyone so I don't rock the boat. Comfort always is the enemy of justice. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have comfortable lives. It just means that when we don't want to disrupt our internal or external comfort, we will not fight for justice. And let me move on here today. And this is what Jesus said here in Luke 4. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the Lord's favor, year of the Lord's favor. Now, I underlined a verse there for you, didn't I? Proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of the sight for the blind. Being this here, we're talking about prisoners who are in prison, but we're also talking about metaphors of the sight for the blind too. Those who aren't seeing things clearly, those who aren't able to grasp the kingdom of God, he has come to set that clear, meaning that the prisoner that I am, prisoner of the life that I live, is often at the behest or there because I have a bad view of life, or I'm blind to the ways that God is moving in life. If I believe that no one loves me, then my life will probably be bent on rebellion because of my rejection issues that is there. And I will never be friends with people, and I will struggle to be loved, and I will struggle to be able to walk under authority. I'll struggle to be someone who can lead people with authority. You see how these things work in this way here. So when we look at this here, the issue is certainly to set the oppressed free, but we've got to not be, as Jesus would call the Pharisees, blind guides to help people get free. Blind guides are those who can't see clearly where they're going, so they're leading someone else, such as when a Texan man sits back and says, I've taught my sons how to be a man in Texas. And, you know, and he takes him out drinking and cheating on his wife and teaches his sons to do the same thing. He is a blind guide at this point who's destroying the life of his children. You may say, where do you come up with these crazy ideas? I'm a Texan, and this was the family I was raised in. I come from a long line of philandering drunks, okay? I'm sorry. I'm not one of them, praise God, but that was because God had to break in and say, that's not the way you live the life. Do you understand? Am I the only one? Don't raise your hand, for God's sake. I hope I'm not the only. Woo, yeah. So there you go. So that's what we learn. And that's not the guide I want to be. I want to be a guide who's bringing justice and restoration to lives. When it came to having relationships with women, I wanted to make sure I was someone who restored life, didn't destroy life. And I had to get to that point when I realized the difference as a man. I'm not just preaching to the men today, ladies, but I want men to hear that in that sense. That justice is something that's on a local level. It certainly is. But it's on a bigger level, too, which is why we call this here the system of injustice. And I'll explain what I'm talking about in a second. Let me real quick say Matthew 6, 22. Joel read this to you last week. I'll read it again. Jesus, he's speaking about the kingdom. He says this here. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, that makes sense to anyone here. But understand, he is a rabbi in the sense of using metaphor to bring about a point. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Meaning this here, if what you think is light is truly darkness, and we're not talking about an actual eye seeing, he's trying to talk about what you bring in is that which illuminates life for you. If that actually is something that destroys your life, but you vault it up and it's your value for life, it's your system of the good life, it's what you're aiming at, this is the good life. Your life's going to be horrible because you're taking in something that is not of justice. It's not about God's righteous work in your life or the righteous work of someone else. It will not be a good life for you. For many who are American Italians who came over who dealt in the mafia system, understanding if you were raised in a family that vaulted that system and you were raised in that system, you found out real quick when you were getting shot in the head at 50 that this was not the good way of life. Now, I'm not trying to be mean if you're Italian-American today. I'm just broad-brushing that whole thing there. Understanding that the idea of the way we're raised and what we take in, if we hold that as the good life, but it's actually not the good life, there's no way we can have a good life. Even when we're being successful, we're failing because we're being successful at a failed venture. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you today? Help me out. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you today? All right, praise the Lord, because I know you've had communion, so you know Jesus. So come on, help me out here now. Now, here's your first fill in the blank if you want to get it on here. Injustice manifest in evil systems is manifest itself in evil systems and is revealed through the eyes of God. Is that the way we want to say that, Joel? How we say it? Am I reading right? Is manifest in evil systems and is revealed through the eyes of God. As you're writing that down, I'll be talking. Meaning, you're going to see injustice in systematic ways. Why? Because what we learn is what we live our lives like, and it doesn't matter if it's just me personally. This is what happens internally in the system. We are an American country that's a good country, and I believe the best country in the world. I wave the flag. This is Labor Day. Praise God. But the issue is what we may hold up as good systems that are bad systems will often be part of our systemic systems that are out there. The way we do life, the way we tax, the way we drive down the highway, the way we drink, the way we don't drink. All of these systems we learn as Americans, the way we date, the way we do jobs, the way we hold up our value for consumerism versus the way we might value our time at home with our family. All these are systems that the word evil seems strong, but evil in the sense that it completely undermines justice, okay? And this is what we're saying here, though. It's revealed, though, only through the eyes of God. And, Dave, that's because if I've been raised in that system, I can't see that it could possibly be wrong at all. It is the way I've lived life, man. This is, if you've ever sit and you counsel with someone whose marriage is falling apart and you say, well, you know, if you would come home before 2 in the morning, I think it might go better with your wife. Well, my wife ain't going to tell me what to do. You hear this kind of stuff, and you're going, wow. Because it's not getting through, because this is the way my daddy did it, and the way his daddy did it, and all my friends did it. So I'm using some very simple metaphors to help us get there. Are you with me this Labor Day? Help me out. I need help. I was up late building the fence, and like I said, then I had to watch the Aggie game after that, which was ugly, but it ended good. All right, here we go. Kind of like the sermon. Here we go. Understand these systems. This is what Paul's talking about with Jesus. He says, we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers. Now, the problem with this often is we've seen this as otherworldly powers, and they are. But it's both and. He goes on to say, and I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, it says this here, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it's both. When Jesus comes and he's moving in our life, we begin to beat back these powers that are controlled. It's demonic, certainly. Do I believe in that? Absolutely. But I also understand that when a system, endemic to a system, is that of that which is evil or unjust, that he's come to undermine that. Many believe that Jesus is faced in this certain way he comes up. And what is the system he's facing? The system of retribution, the system of scapegoating, where all of a sudden the Romans and Jews are fighting against each other. And the Jews know this here, that if Jesus starts a rebellion, he'll get Pax Romana going. The Romans will get upset. That means peace of Rome. How did they keep peace? They would kill people, hang them on the cross, do that. But the Jews are also saying he's upsetting our religious system. Let's take care of it. Let's kill two birds with one stone. Let's accuse him of being what? A revolutionary. That way they'll kill him. Jesus stands up in this sense and saying, he's saying this here to the Jews. Your way of revolution, the way you're undermining and trying to beat Rome back, is going to destroy Jerusalem. It's going to kill all the people, which it would do in 70 AD under Titus. And he's also saying to the Romans, your way of crushing people with this violence, the way you do it, isn't going to work, which it didn't. As Christianity would become the ruling party, essentially, in Rome, Rome would fall because of the ideas of Christ that were there. Understanding this here, Jesus stood in there and said, I don't believe in violence. I'm not fighting back. I'm going to stand here before you and say I've done nothing wrong, and I'm not going to change my tune. They kill him. He becomes a sacrifice to us in that sense that he shows us also the way to live life is not one of retribution and not one of violence. That's the way he did it. He told his people, don't be doing that. Don't do these things. That's an underlying theme in the Christian faith. He's undermining the systems of justice that were there at the time because they weren't justice. It's not justice to hang someone on a cross to send the message to everyone else, hey, this is the way it goes. It's not justice to throw someone out and to make them the scapegoat as the Jews had done to him. So he begins to demonstrate that there with us. This is pretty heavy stuff. Where's all this going? Right into Micah. Micah, who would precede Jesus by hundreds of years, speaking to them, says this here in Micah 3, 1 through 4. He says, listen, you leaders of Jacob, Jacob being another term for the southern Israel, you rulers of Israel, meaning the northern country, should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil. Now, they didn't like that at all, okay? You don't say that to the leaders. You who hate, you know, you hate justice and you love evil. Who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones. Who eat my people's flesh and strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces. By the way, he is a prophet, prophetic messages are very metaphorical. He's not telling them this is exactly what they're doing to people. But he's setting the picture like a skin in a catfish, skinning the flesh off of it, breaking the bones. You chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. What evil is that? The fact that you are completely destroying and eating my people, eating metaphorically. He's trying to speak to the rulers and saying, you're taking advantage of the very people I gave you to rule. You're taking advantage of them. You're just destroying them, taking everything they got. Now, if you read this from the message, not Leon Spinks, but Eugene Peterson wrote this here. For those who don't know what I'm talking about, I have a problem sometimes. I get a placeholder for a name, and for Eugene Peterson, my placeholder is Leon Spinks. And so I just want to say Leon Spinks did not write the message. If you're a boxing fan, you'll know what I'm talking about. But Eugene Peterson did. Anyone familiar with the message, raise your hand. Who here doesn't like the message, raise your hand. There you go. I'll let you know that Eugene Peterson is a good friend of Brian Zant's, and I was talking to Brian Zant the other day, and he said Eugene Peterson used to go with him all the time, and they would visit another Baptist pastor who would say, you know, Eugene, I like you, but I don't like that message you wrote. Every time he came, every time. I don't like that message you wrote. One day, Eugene Peterson looked at him and said, you know what? A lot of people don't like the Bible when they know what it really says. So there you go. That was Eugene Peterson's fireback, so there you go. By the way, he is a linguist in three different languages, is very astute. So, but Let me read what he says. Listen, leaders of Jacob, leaders of Israel, don't you know anything about justice? Haters of good, lovers of evil, isn't justice in your job description? But you skin my people alive. You rip the meat off the bones. You break up the bones. You chop the meat and you throw it in the pot for cannibal stew. Big hand, now I tied it together. Eating cannibal stew with a silver spoon underneath them skies of blue. We'll all be drinking that free bubble up, eating that cannibal stew. All right, that was a little Merle Haggard from 1981. So who here just in the past year has possibly felt like cannibal stew, just the way maybe some of your leaders, not in the church, of course, but and maybe, you know, you felt that. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what I mean in that. If you think about leaders taking advantage of the people like that, we have to come back to the kingdom idea, what it means to be a leader. And we come back to what Jesus says in Matthew 9. It says, he saw the multitudes. Listen to this. Now, Bill Berry, this right up your alley, because this is you. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the vineyard. Harvest, I mean. So in this here, got a lot of sawdust in these old eyes from yesterday. Here's what I'm saying. Our heart is to see those who have been scattered and being chased around, who are left to be at the hands of those who would take advantage of them. And I would say this to you here, that the prophetic voice confronts systems that oppress the disadvantaged and the unprotected. When we walk around today and we see those who are being taken advantage of, don't you get angry when you see injustice being done? You want to know who really gets angry when they see injustice being done? My kids. It's never fair. But I'm telling you, if you just at all mess with that their system of justice, they go crazy, don't they? And guess who else did? You did when you were a kid. Right? But in our days, we didn't get to talk. You know, you just seen and not heard kind of thing. You young people don't understand how hard it was for us as kids. We didn't even have sunglasses. We just had to squint. We set them straight. What happened between now and then? What has happened since we were young and had an extreme sense of justice, and now we just go, well, that's just the way it is? We wanted to get along in life, didn't we? We realized you just got to take it to get on with life, right? You can't cry every time something's bad. But this system of justice is really there with our kids. And I remember Jesus said something about you receive the kingdom of God like a child, or you can't get it. I mean, are our kids just immature and they don't realize that that's just the way it goes? Or are we become so hard-hearted that we've just bought into the system because it's easier to get along that way? I don't know. That's just a question. But we are called to be this prophetic voice, not a chaplaincy for the systems of our nation or the systems of our church or the systems of our community. We're not just chaplains to come along and pray for people so that they can get on with it and say, hey, let me pray for you so you can get on with the system. A prophetic voice says, you know what? I can see that what's going on here isn't right and isn't fair. Now, in my house, I always tell you, I'm Pax Romana. I'm the peace of Rome. When my kids get out of hand, I don't really care about justice. I care about them shutting up. That's what happens, right? Please just quit complaining. You live in a good country. You've got it better here than you'd have it anywhere else. Shut up, which is fair enough. But the truth is, the system of justice continues to roll us and bring us to that place because this issue of systematic injustice is often based on our bad eyes. Meaning, we see things with the eyes that we've been given instead of the eyes that God sees them in. Would you agree with that? Not everything, but the possibility is great, isn't it? That we have an idea of life, of the good life, that's different than the kingdom life. And when we see that there's poor are being taken advantage of, which we might not see that much, but I'm saying if you saw that, you would go crazy. If you saw it really in front of you, let's say that you were behind someone who was very poor and they gave their last $5 for some groceries and someone came along and took the groceries from them and said, ah, ha, 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 do something about it. What would you do? I would say, well, that's just the way it is around here, honey. You should have known better. I would never say that. I would do something about it. I would be infuriated. Are you with me today? I know you want to go off and go skiing. For me, I'm up on the roof one day. And I'm fixing my roof. And I see these two guys that I know one to be homeless, and I'm sure the other one was. But they had been playing basketball in the church basketball court. And by the way, we're doing a lot of work on the basketball court. And I want to thank Kevin Patel and Joe Halifi, who are over at Joe's Pizza, for doing a lot of work over there. So if you see those guys, Kevin doesn't work there. He's just a guy who owns a bunch of hotels and sits there and eats porridge or whatever he does all day. So I want to thank those guys for just, they just saw our community and said, we want to pay for that. So, but with that, coming back into my thought system, these guys started arguing, and one says to him, hey, man, why don't you give me back that money you owe me? And the other guy says, I didn't take anything from you. And he goes, you know you took it from me. You said you'd give it back. I know you took it. And he goes, I didn't take anything for you. And so the guy confronts him again. He turns to him and goes, well, what you going to do about it? Well, I'm up on the roof, and I can't stand it. I just yelled out, where's Joseph at? What did I say? I don't remember. He's teaching junior high. Good for him. Talk about injustice. So, anyhow, I yelled out something like that. I said, you! And I had my hammer. I'm like, God, the Thor. And I threw my hand. And I said, you down there. And he goes, if you took anything from that man, may God come among you and convict you to give back to him what you've taken from him. And both of them just did this. And the guy says, you heard the pastor? I don't know how they knew I was a pastor, but they did. You heard the pastor? Give it back to me. And the guy, they kind of walked off together. Joseph and Chris Gall were on the roof. They go, what just happened? Was that God or was that? I don't like injustice. The prophetic voice confronts systems of oppressive disadvantage and unprotected inequality of justice system. I'm not sitting here speaking against our justice system. I just had a friend who was an ADA for years, and he used to come to me, and it just drove him bananas. And if you're in the justice system, I want to thank you so much for working so hard. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to work with people all day long who don't respect you when you're giving your life to help them. And if you've ever worked with people like that, you're trying to help. But there are systems that are in place that often make it very difficult for people to transition and to do those things. And often you guys and gals are the front line who see it. But there's not a whole lot you can do. And so it just becomes what it is. Meaning, when you come out of jail, by the time you pay back all the fees for all the people you got to see to get over your, get off probation and everything, it's financially almost impossible to live life. And so you often see people in recidivism going back to prison because they're fighting hard to deal with the fines and fees that are there. I'm not going to explain all those things. My point is often, and by the way, they did wrong, so, hey, should they not pay those fees and what's there? But my point is we have to be very aware that when it comes to justice, if I'm in the justice business, I'm not very far from God's business. Probably more in God's business than the preacher is. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you're on city council and you're voting for this or that, and I always remind those guys, they have me come down here and pray a lot, you're in God's business because you're in the business of justice. And I pray for you because it's very difficult when people are yelling and being mean to you and angry with you and you've been given God's business. And the problem is you don't get to turn your back on it because someone's been mean to you. You're like Jesus now. You've got to walk in justice even when it's not given back to you. So I ask you to be praying for your police officers, be praying for your people with court who work in the prison systems and have to do all that, to remain that sense of justice when it's not being given back to you is very difficult. And so I thank you for what you do. I thank you for what you do, and there's many of you here who work in that area. So I would never berate our police officers or things. I would just say it's very difficult. To be given, it's very difficult to have something hanging on your side that can take someone's life. And you can't use it unless you really, really feel like your life's in danger. And that's so subjective. That's very difficult. That's a hard line and tension to hold every day. Every day when someone else can have that hanging on theirs who can use it whenever they want to. These are difficult things. But when it comes to the disadvantaged and unprotected, we must realize that the inequality that exists between rich and poor is very much there. And I don't care what your race is. That's just the truth that's there. If you got a lot of money, you can get a good lawyer and get a lot done. If you don't got a lot of money, you can't get much done. You're going down. And I'd like to say that everyone's very just, and even in that sense, if everyone's walking with just eyes, it's still hard when the only a good lawyer's giving you good information as a judge, that's what you're, or a jury, that's what you're going off of. But you can see that can be very difficult at times. Are you with me on that? I hope I didn't anger you, but if I did, talk to me about it. Please don't be mad. Overtaxation or conscription. I'm trying to be quick with this because I want you to understand I don't think justice is just something given to the poor and broken. Though you will see biblically the poor, the disadvantaged are generally the ones who are getting the sharp end of the stick. But I want to tell you here in America, real quick, if you've got a business or you've got a house or anything, right now, the overtaxation of the middle class is one of the most unjust things I've seen in a long time. Because you're paying for everyone else. The rich aren't paying a whole bunch. And if you're richer today, I don't mean that mean against you. I hope you are paying your bid. But when you're in the middle class, you don't have a lot of ways to miss or dodge the bullet. And if you've got a job that's just getting by, you'll realize you're paying a hefty tax that goes with that. My home, they have more than quadrupled. No, five times the amount they are taxing my house than they did 14 years ago. Whew, what does that mean? It means at one point I won't be able to live in this neighborhood. The neighborhood that I moved to and helped rebuild. But they do need money. To do something, so fair enough. Conscription, we don't do that in the army anymore. But still a lot of nations do that, and certainly that was what was going on in this time. And the poor would be conscripted there in Judah in order to do public works. And often they were completely rebuilding this entire city, as it were, in order to build it against the enemy. Sennacherib would come down with the Assyrian army, and even if you look in Kings, you'll see where he comes up to the wall, and he's talking to Hezekiah, saying, we're going to have your people for dinner. You know, you guys will be trading each other's heads for $5 a pound before this thing's all over. The issue was safety was very important because it was there was a true enemy. But what had happened, and many theologians have seen or many anthropologists have seen, is that the poor were used in the conscription of that safety projects, often at the detriment of their life. And that certainly, even though safety was brought in, it wasn't good. Conscription, even as we saw back in the Civil War, the rich man could pay for the poor man to do his fighting. A war that wasn't really helping the poor, it was more for the rich. These kind of things God sees. We see them as we look back in history, but we don't always see them so much in our day-to-day. And also financial exploitation. When the poor will certainly pay an exorbitant interest rate, or the decisions on Wall Street of insider trading and things which affects all of us go down. These are non-justice, this injustice God sees. It's not just some small white-collar crime. I want you to understand that these things are difficult, that third world nations pay all kinds of interest rates that they will never be able to pay back. Where the rich countries play lower. It makes sense. We understand that. But at one point, what will happen with those nations that can't pay back? At what point do we realize that there's a load being laid on people that they can't bear? And which is why they had the year of Jubilee, where all those kind of things were reverted back in the old days of Israel. That the land would revert, loans would be forgiven, these kind of things. I'm not trying to get into socialism. I'm just trying to say God was aware that this injustice could be aimed at the poor and to take them out. And be aware of that. Are you with me on that real quick? Okay. Lord have mercy. I didn't mean to talk so much about Merle Haggard. I could go on and on, but I wanted to show you systematic injustices that are a part of our system that if we sit and talked about, we could debate. The problem is we don't debate anymore because no one really wants to learn what the other guy's got to say or the other gal's got to say. We want to win the argument. I'm not here to win an argument. We should be able to talk and discuss systematic injustices so that we can stand with each other and say, I can't do that. I don't stand with that. Or this is why they're doing that. We should be able to talk without heat to get to answers. Happy birthday, Jeff. All right. Now, this is what the Lord says. Can I move on, Randy? You give me the okay, I move on. All right. Should I move on? Should I move on or shall I just cap this thing right here? You tell me. Put a cap in it. That's some hip talk, isn't it? All right. As for the prophets who lead my people astray. Oh, my goodness. Now he's picking on the preachers. They proclaim peace. They proclaim peace if they have something to eat. Well. But prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Does that make sense what's being said right there? This says prophets, but I want you to think of the day the prophets speaking out and expounding to the people during that time. Preachers today would be the prophetic voice of our nation, sitting at a pulpit, speaking it out. Meaning, I'm going to preach peace if there's something in it for me. But let's rage war if it ain't got something in it for me. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. Meaning this here. You're not going to hear from God anymore. That's what we ended the last section with, right? Civil and political authorities, you're not going to hear from God. You're not going to get the bless that you wanted. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. Because God isn't going to trade in the business of injustice. He can't do it. It's against his skin. It's against who he is. He can't do that. I'm sorry. He can't back you to be the best pimp in the prostitution ring. Brian Zod, who wrote a book called Beauty Will Save the World, is out there in the book thing, and I think it's 10 or 15 bucks or something. We sell it at cost, but I wanted you to know it's out there. This is what I'm reading from. It says, Jesus is building his church, not a political party. Now, he talks about this because he wants to know that one of the biggest places that get preached from this pulpit, not this one, but is politics, from both sides, by the way. He says, I'm absolutely certain that the political partisanship cost us our prophetic voice. We end up a tool to one side, an enemy to the other, and prophetic to neither. Meaning when we become part of a political party and buy into the agenda, we cannot stand in a central place and begin to look prophetically and go, you know, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. If we're going to recover the form and beauty of Christianity, we're going to have to face squarely the issue of the politicization of our faith because things are getting ugly. In the current climate, the polarized partisanship, where everything is now politicized, there's an appalling amount of anger, vitriol, and a general lack of civility, meaning that when you talk politics, everyone just gets mad and angry, which is why I ask you don't talk about it here. Talk it out on the curb because Jesus is the kingdom, and I want us to get there. Do I want you to vote and have an opinion? Yes, I do. I do. But I'm not going to push one side or another because I'm telling you, I don't have clear enough eyes to know everything that I need to know, and I never will. I think if we all could come and talk together, we'd be a lot clearer, but that's not something that can happen. He says, sadly, millions of confessed followers of Jesus are being swept up in the madness as they give vent to their anger, fully convinced that God is on their side. And I've never met a Christian who didn't think God had told was on their side, by the way. Their justification is we've got to take America back for God. Presumably, this is going to be done through the dubious means of acrimonious partisan politics, but we need to rethink, we need to think less politically and more biblically. Again, I'm not saying that we do not have political views and understand them, but he's talking a lot about when we have politics that try to Christianize everything that is there and go at it. The point is that when I see a Christian come on TV and talk politics with another person and that Christian yells over the other one and thinks they won because they talked louder than that person, it breaks my heart. I'm not going to get angry to yell at somebody. Being acrimonious isn't what Christ is calling me to do. I don't want to argue with you. You probably got a very good point, and I'm glad you told it to me, and I mean that sincerely. Our mission is a kind of political agenda or something else. We're an alternative society. I always put it this way. Jesus doesn't sit on the left wing. He doesn't sit on the right wing. He sits in the cockpit, and he's flying the plane. And somehow I want to catch that. We're not tasked with running the world as with being a faithful expression of this kingdom of God, through following Jesus and living the beautiful life that Jesus set forth in the Sermon on the Mount. And when we get up and give maybe a prosperity gospel or begin to give all these other things that do not take into account that their kingdom values could cut against maybe what is going to bring me my greatest comfort, then we're in trouble. I want to say right now, if being blessed by God means having lots of money and lots of safety and lots of comfort, the biggest mistake I ever made was to adopt my children. They've taken my money. They've tore my house all up, tried to burn it down 3 times. There is no peace. And I'm near tears because it's tough. But I know what God's called us to. And the point is that if those are our highest values, we won't move as that alternative society we're called. The prophetic voice confronts systems of corrupt theology and the organizations that promote money and comfort over kingdom values. You can write that down, but I'm sorry it's so long. You can detail it smaller if you want. But my point is, if all I'm trying to do is make you feel better about being an American, I've become a chaplain to my lovely country, which I love. And I'm not like, and I've become that wife who says, oh, come home anytime you want to, honey. True love says, no, I want you to come home at 5. And if you can't make it at 5, call me and I'll see you at 6. True love says to that which we love, I'm calling you to something better. I'm not okay with just what goes on because I love my country. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not moving off somewhere because I'm mad at whoever gets elected. I'm not one of those kind of lovers. I'm the one who says, this is my country, and I'm not going anywhere, man. I love it. But I think this country could fall off the map, and Jesus Christ would still reign and rule, and that's where I'm hitching my horse there. And I want to be a Christian first, in America second. Because I've been to a lot of countries, and I'm going to tell you, when you first land, you will kiss the ground when you get down on it. I'm not trying to be wave the flag. I'm just trying to say, you go to Nicaragua, you can't even get hot sauce. James 2 goes on and begins to talk. If y'all got that, I'll tell you real quick, move through something, and I'll get us out of here real quick. Show me James 2 if you can. I won't read all that, but that is the issue. He says, why would you throw it in with the rich people and not hang out with the poor in your church? Because it's the rich people who take you to court and sue you. Well, I'm going to take that into the sense of the church, saying that we don't want to be just moving after those in power, that we want to be loving those across the spectrum of socioeconomically. That's for sure. I would say this here today, that John Wimber said the church needs the poor. And if you're the poor, thank you for being here today. We need you. And by the way, most of you are thinking, well, that's me. But you got me. Can I move forward and move on? It's for me. I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Hear, leaders, judge for a bribe. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. And by the way, it certainly was. The first time, right after this. The second time, right after Jesus, who preached the similar message. God hates injustice, and he's always going to judge it. So don't get on that side of it. Don't get on that side of it. The prophetic voice confronts systems with God's perspective and comes with his power. And we want to walk in power and not become some insipid church moving around, just loving what we are in, but being able to say, man, I love life, man. I love the things God's given me. And I don't have a problem having things. I just don't want things to have me. And as you write that down, Paul said, I didn't come with eloquence of human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and great fear and trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, God's power. Because the whole issue of the cross, being someone who lays it down and takes the life of the pauper, who takes the life that his life is given away, doesn't make sense. God's perspective, this upside-down kingdom, doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm going to close with reading you something, and it has to do with how perspectives get really screwed up. And back in the day, believe it or not, this country had an issue or had an institution, an evil institution, a systemic institution of injustice, and it was called slavery. And I don't think anyone here today could say that that would be something that we'd sit in church and go, "Wee!" But in 1844, a controversy arose in the Methodist Church concerning the issue of slavery. The controversy came to a head over a slave-owning bishop who was in Georgia, and most Northern Methodists insisted that this slave-owning bishop resign, while Southern Methodists defended the right of the bishop to own a slave. The pro-slavery fear was that if a bishop could be condemned for slave ownership, the entire institution of slavery would fall under condemnation. So we can't let this happen, because they're going after the whole thing, and we always do that. In May of 1844, 180 Methodist delegates gathered in New York in an attempt to settle the matter. So here are some of the transcripts of arguments presented by the pro-slavery pastors and bishops. Quote, "You cannot, brethren, lay your finger on a text that says no man can hold slaves and be a Christian." Next quote. "Slavery was established decree of Almighty God. It is sanctioned in the Bible in both testaments from Genesis to Revelation." Next quote. "It appears plain to me why this epistle, Philemon, has been preserved. It is that men may see that it is possible to hold slaves and go to heaven." Unquote. There you have it. According to the pro-slavery Methodist pastors, slavery was a divine institution sanctioned by God and blessed in the Bible, and they could cite chapter and verse to prove that it was true. A year later, the Southern Methodist churches broke away, and they formed the Methodist Episcopal Church South, and other Protestant denominations suffered similar splits over the issue of slavery. Thus, the conservative Bible-believing churches in the American South continued as worshiping communities while perfectly at home with slavery. Had no problem with it. They had lost their prophetic voice and became a religious cheerleader for the principalities and the powers, and they were chaplains of the status quo. The conservative Southern churches, playing a paint-by-numbers game with the Bible and comfortable with the status quo, got it wrong. And the conservative Southern churches acquiesced with slavery because, as they could have said, it's just the way things are. Just grow up and get over it, honey. Their whole system and standard of living were dependent upon slavery. Again, comfort. They understood their economy was fueled by slave labor, and so they were determined to preserve it. Instead of allowing their thinking to be formed by Christ, they employed the Bible as a propaganda tool to serve their agenda. That is just one way I'm showing. And none of us today could stand on that side. But we have systems that we have that I'm saying to me today, Lord, would you? Would you come and give me your eyes and give me the eyes that bring in true light, not darkness? That I can see things and not stand up and go, those people there, they're fools. When they stand up and go, it's just unjust, it's unjust. No, it's not unjust. You just whine a lot. If you've ever lived in a situation where you were the odd man out and you were the one catching all the heat, you'd understand exactly what I'm talking about. And all I had to do was grow my hair down my back, and I'd never felt so much pain in my life. Roseanne Shaw and I were swapping stories about it this week, and she said, why didn't you just cut your hair off? I said, well, how sad that I would just have to cut my hair off to make it okay for me to drive home. I said, the problem was I can cut my hair off, but there's a lot of people that they can't change what they are. And what I say today is that we stand. And don't judge people who feel like they're being unjustly done. Listen to them. And again, there may be accountability issues that need to be handed back. But if we're going to argue and fight and point fingers and call names, there can be no true healing and understanding. It is the community whereby we begin to see the eyes of God. Not you reading this book or that book. We come together, we discuss. And a community that is solely one type of person will never learn anything. Men and women see life differently. Different races have experienced different things. Different nationalities experience different things. Different ages. Maybe it's time you hang out with another teenager whose name doesn't start with Glenn. Like Glenn Livett and, you know, these other guys. You know, hang out with younger people. Learn what they see as injustice. Would you stand with me now? I know I've given a real heady talk today, but hopefully I did so in the spirit of Micah. And today is my heart to call us to this here, to say, no, I will not see my people be a cannibal stew. So come, Holy Spirit, because I want to walk in power. I want to walk in the power that sees healing in the lives of people. I want to see power that comes and begins to heal the body, heal the heart, heal the mind. But Lord, come and heal these eyes that I have that see life differently from you. I need to be brought into the kingdom of God by you coming and changing, as you said to Nicodemus, to be born from above, to start from the beginning, to start at the top of the line and do it again, do it again, do it again. Reteach me, Lord, what it means to believe. And reteach me, Lord, what it means to be a man of faith and a woman of faith. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Ignite in me a passion for justice again, like I did when I was young. Not to run around and yell, it ain't fair, it ain't fair. To always submit, but to come in and say, look, this isn't right. These people are getting taken care of. These people aren't. We need to walk together. Love this group and love that group. Show us how to do it, Lord. And as I ask you to come and move in that way today, Holy Spirit, I ask you to move in the hearts of people who said, I want to have the restorative justice done to my life personally. that my life, that the enemy has come and began to deal in me in ways to steal my health, to steal my finances, to steal my marriage, to steal my family from me. And I need to see justice done. It's on a local level right here in my heart. Would you come today and let's pray with you? Would you come and let us pray and say, come, Lord, because he loves justice and hates seeing the enemy beat up on you. And for those who've come and you've absolutely lost your way, and you're here today and you're just trying to find the way, let Jesus come and restore the true calling of your life and lead you in the way ever after to restore you. That's his justice, to declare this as the day of the Lord's favor today. He loves you. He loves you. He's not saying, sit down and shut up. He's saying, stand up and talk with me. I hear you. And I've seen the injustice done to you in your life. I've seen how they got away with it. And I'm with you and I stand with you. And I want to bring healing as we go through forgiveness and we go through growth. This today is the call of the Lord. This today is him coming and healing the blind and setting the prisoner free. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Come with power. Because I've seen an injustice, Lord God. And I'm calling you to come now and bring healing and take back what is yours, what the enemy has stolen. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.